I want to talk for a few minutes by way of introduction about this COVID-19 virus and its impact on us as a culture and us as believers. We are now in a new reality. It's different than it was before. It's really a new life setting, and it combines on some uncertainty and a lot of loss of freedoms, a loss of routines, a loss of ways of living. Our everyday rhythms that we are used to for so long have been taken away. Think with me for a minute. So much of what we've taken for granted is now uncertain. Our health. When we see a person, when we go to the store, do we think we're going to get it from them? Our jobs. Millions and millions of Americans have lost their jobs. There's no paychecks coming. We've seen our retirements plummet before our eyes. We can't gather with our family. We can't gather with our friends. You can't go to that famous restaurant or favorite coffee shop. It's closed. You can't meet and worship God, minister and have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Everything has been put on hold. Everything that we do has changed. And what makes it hard is we don't know how long this is going to go on. We get conflicting information from the government, from medical experts, from economists, and there's a lot of uncertainty as to what it's going to look like in the future. So it's been a massive paradigm shift, and that causes anxiety, and it causes worry. And some people can bear it up okay and can handle it, and some people don't do well. If you were to look up the word anxiety and worry, you'd find a definition like this: an overwhelming feeling that comes upon you of nervousness, of unease, and it's typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. And that describes exactly how we're living today. Anxiety, when it surfaces in your mind and in your heart, it's similar to a fog bank that comes in from the ocean and comes onto land. And it envelops everything around it. It envelops our mood, our perspective, our joy, our relationship, our hope. And we just can't see things clearly, just like fog does that when it comes upon the land. And our minds start to race. And they race and they race with repeated questions and repeated rehearsed conversations about imaginary, horrible hypotheticals, the what ifs, the what could be's, the what might be's, the what might happen. Sleepless nights leave us feeling exhausted the next day, and it can go on and on. Personally, I have battled with anxiety in my own life. And I have fought hard by faith in Jesus to overcome anxiety and to be free from its bondage. So I have a sensitivity to this because I've struggled with it myself. And when I'm like that, I go to one place only, and that's to God's Word. And here in our passage this morning, Jesus teaches some things that can help you if you're struggling with anxiety and worry. So turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6 again, the passage that Pastor Bill read for us from verses 19 to 34. I hope you have your Bibles open. The words that Jesus spoke in these verses are part of a larger context called the Sermon on the Mount. And essentially what Jesus is doing in this sermon is he's talking about what it means to be a kingdom citizen. And Jesus is describing various ways of what kingdom living looks like. And in verse 25 to 34, he specifically addresses the anticipated anxiety that he thinks is going to happen in the disciples' lives, things that they're going to worry about. But those comments follow something that he previously said in verses 19 to 24. And we know this because he uses that hinge phrase, "For this reason I say to you," which connects what he just said to what he's going to say later. And what he just said is in verses 19 to 24. And essentially Jesus is challenging his disciples that if they're going to live as citizens of the kingdom of God, they're going to have to do some examination of their heart. And they're going to have to look real deep and find out what they treasure, where their focus is, and where their commitments are. And Jesus, in those verses, 19 to 24, uses figurative language to challenge his disciples. And he essentially says this: if you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, you cannot store up or treasure up earthly treasures. This means stop putting all your energy, all your focus, all your heart commitment on amassing the accumulation of material things, the coveting of more and more and more. And Jesus gives two reasons why we shouldn't do it. One, all the things we store up on this earth will wear out, deteriorate, rust, fade, and thieves can take them away and steal them. And the very nature of material things are that way. They rust, they break down, they deteriorate, and certainly thieves can take them away. And many of the things that people have held dearly to have been taken away from them due to this virus. Now, does Jesus say we shouldn't own property or plan or budget or save or buy insurance or provide for ourselves and our families and just simply walk by faith and do nothing? No. The scriptures teach in so many places that we are to do exactly that: provide, plan, budget, work hard, and save. The Proverbs holds up this little creature called the ant to learn from the ant, who's not lazy and works very, very hard in the summertime to store up food for the winter. And so just as that ant works hard and sets aside food for the winter, so are we to work hard and plan and budget and set aside things for ourselves and our family. The scriptures show in many places that God prospered people and gave them a lot of material abundance. Job, Abraham, David, just to give a few examples, were wealthy men who owned all kinds of things, land and animals and homes. But the scriptures also balance that and tell the rich not to put their trust in their wealth, but to be generous and to share with what they have to those who are in need. And Jesus wants his disciples to rather treasure up or to focus their energy and their heart and their commitment on the riches of the kingdom of God. And the greatest treasure that we can focus on is God himself. When he revealed himself to Abraham back in Genesis 15, he said to Abraham, "I am thy shield and I am thy great reward." God himself is the greatest treasure in our lives. In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, God says, "Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me." That's what's the greatest treasure. So we're to focus on God, his love, his presence, his righteousness, the things that he is interested in, sharing the gospel, advancing his kingdom, loving our neighbor, loving our family, sharing what we have, being salt and light in the world. These are the things that we're to focus on. Why? Because these things have eternal consequences and eternal significance. And they don't fade, and thieves can't steal them. In verse 21, if you look at verse 21 for a minute, Jesus directly asked the disciples to look at their own hearts, because our hearts will tell us what we really treasure in. And if we're transparent and we look at our hearts, we'll see the link between what's in the heart and what we really treasure. And so the question is, are you treasuring things of the world, or are you treasuring the things in heaven? In verse 22 to 23, Jesus reiterates the same idea by asking the disciples to examine what they really focus on, where their vision is. And he uses figurative language again of lamps and eyes. And his point is fairly clear, that if our focus, our eyesight is in the right place, if it's clear, if it's focused on the right things, we'll live the right way. But if our focus is wrong and bad, just like someone with bad eyesight can't see and they walk in darkness, we too will walk in darkness. What we focus on affects everything. Jesus then in verse 24 examines the disciples one more time by talking about ultimate loyalties. And is essentially saying God's got to be number one above all else. That's the great commandment. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength above everything else. And in this case, Jesus uses money, or the Aramaic word mammon, which is the idea of wealth, materialism, and amassing riches. Then in verse 25 and following now, Jesus makes the application. And what he's trying to do is he's anticipating questions that his disciples are going to ask. Here he's telling them to strive for the things of the kingdom, and yet they live in the world. And we want to follow God. We want to do the right thing. We want to serve him. We want to be faithful citizens in the kingdom. We want to have the right treasure, vision, focus, commitment. But we know we live in this world and we're entangled in the world. And that's where the anxiety begins to come. Living in the world involves legitimate concerns about our needs and clothing and our lives and our family and being responsible and prudent. But how do we know when we're out of balance and we've crossed the line? And that's when we have anxiety. It's a tension that causes anxiety. And because of this crazy virus that's spreading around the globe, the normal way of living has been so shaken and so turned upside down, this generates more anxiety and more fear. So what Jesus is going to do now in these passages is raise several questions to get the disciples and us to think through things and hopefully come to the right conclusion. And when we come to the right conclusion, this should help us overcome our anxiety and our fear. In verse 24, Jesus starts by saying, "Do not be anxious," or "Stop being anxious if you are." And then he asks his first probing question. And the first probing question is this: do you believe that your life is more valuable than basic necessities? Is your life more valuable than the care of bodily needs? And the answer, of course, should be yes. Because what is the purpose of our life? Is it simply just to amass more and more things for our bodies and clothing and food and shelter? Or do we have a higher purpose in our life? And I think the scriptures teach us that our purpose is to know God and to glorify him and to enjoy him and walk with him and enjoy his creation and to find significance in our work and our vocation, sharing life with our family and friends and ministering and advancing the kingdom and sharing his glory to the nations while we're in this body. And not to be focused on just amassing more things for ourselves. If God gives us life and he gives us the body, he promises to take care of both. So his point is, change your priorities, change your focus on the greater things. And when our focus is on the greater things, the anxiety and the worry begins to fade away. In verse 26 and then in verses 28 to 30, Jesus basically says the same thing in his illustration there, birds, flowers, and grasses of the field. And he does it by raising a question, and here's his question. Do you believe that your life has greater value to your Heavenly Father than birds, than flowers, than the grass of the field? It's the argument from the lesser to the greater. And he wants his disciples and us to kind of reason this out and ask ourselves, do we really believe that our lives have more value than birds, flowers, and grass? Why do they have more value? Two reasons. One, we're made in God's image. You and I, because we're human beings, have the imprint of God in our lives. When God created man, he said he will make man in his image and in his likeness. Male and female, he has created them in his image. We have the image of God. Birds do not. Grasses do not. Flowers do not. And if he takes care of the lesser creation, don't you think he's going to take care of the greater creation, which are made in his image? And of course, the answer should be absolutely yes. The second reason we are greater value is because we are part of his kingdom. We are saved by grace. We are his disciples. We are his people. Only human beings are saved by grace. God had a plan of redemption for people, for humanity, and no one else. And he called them to himself and made them a part of his kingdom. So we are valuable in God's eyes because we're made in his image and we are the people of his pleasure. And that's why our Heavenly Father will care for us. And if he cares for the lesser creation, don't you think he's going to care for you? That's what we have to come to the conclusion and say, yes. How foolish I've been to not think that God does not care for me. In verse 27, then Jesus asks another question, more penetrating than the others, and he says, can you add an hour to your life by worrying about it? And of course, the answer here is no, I can't. Why? Because only God himself is the author of life and death. Our times, our life is in his hands. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed for a man to die once and then the judgment. We will die when God orders it so. And it's foolish. Jesus says it's useless to worry about outcomes that we cannot change. And anxiety and worry changes absolutely nothing. Anxiety also reveals something about what's going on in your heart. First, it reveals when we're anxious, when we're worrying, it reveals that we think, and foolishly so, that we are in control of our lives. And it's not so. God is in control. We are not in control. And so when we think we're in control, we worry and we get anxious, thinking that worry and anxious can actually change our future. But we're not in control. And so worry and anxiety is a waste of time. The second thing is it shows that we are no longer trusting God, because we either believe that what's happening in your life or my life is either out of God's control or he doesn't care, and therefore the only thing we have to do is get in control, and we control our lives by worry and anxiety. And Jesus says it's foolish. It can't change a thing. It will add nothing. It's a waste of energy. And therefore, we must repent and turn away from that and trust God again and confess it to him. You and I are not in control of our lives. Only God is. And we must reaffirm our trust. Verse 27 tells us very clearly that anxiety and worry can change nothing. Then verse 30, Jesus asks another question or raises another question about what anxiety reveals in the heart. And it reveals that we are men and women of little faith. Because when we're overcome with worry and anxiety, we reveal that we have stopped trusting our Heavenly Father and has promised to take care of us. And therefore, when we do that, we cut off the lifeline of His peace that comes from being in fellowship with Him. And this causes us to be anxious. In verse 32, Jesus begins to summarize His argument by reminding us that our Heavenly Father knows what we need before we even ask. He knows we need material things. He knows all that we're worried about, both in the present and the future. But the question is, do you really believe it? Do you really trust in it? And He contrasts unbelief with the Gentiles or the pagans, depending on your translation, or the unbeliever. Because the unbeliever, because he doesn't trust in God, because he doesn't have a Heavenly Father, Jesus says they eagerly seek after the things of the world. They pursue them. They're obsessed with them because that's all they have. They don't have a Heavenly Father who promises to care for them and takes care of them and knows their needs. And so they're on their own. And therefore, all they have is to worry and to pursue material things. But because we're believers and we have a Heavenly Father who cares and promises to meet our needs, and we have an eternal perspective, we are to put our focus, as Jesus says, on the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and rest in the fact that all these other things our Heavenly Father will provide. That's what verse 33 tells us. And then in the end, Jesus sums it up by giving such wonderful wisdom as this, that we're basically to live one day at a time. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. Why? Because we have no guarantee for tomorrow. We only have today. That's all we are given. And we're to trust God and live in His presence, because God is the only one who knows about tomorrow. Not you, not me. And by worrying about it, it changes nothing. So what can we take away from these beautiful lessons from Jesus in this passage? First of all, if you're anxious, if you're struggling with anxiety and worry, admit it. Face it. Be transparent about it. And give it to God. 1 Peter 5:7 is one of my favorite verses because I've struggled with anxiety in my life. And it says, cast your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. The idea of casting is to get it off ourselves and throw it up onto God. And that comes through prayer. And it comes through battle. And you might have to do it over and over again until you finally can release it to God. But when you release it to God, you find that He is there waiting to catch it and take it because He cares for us. I love to go to the Psalms because the Psalms express the emotion, the struggle, the things that we go through in everyday living. And listen to Psalm 34, which directs everything to do with anxiety and worry. Verse 17 and 18, it says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. If you cry to God with your anxiety, He will take it from you. The psalmist goes on, he says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He delivers those who are crushed in spirit. Anxiety and worry is crushing. It breaks our heart. It's a bondage. It overwhelms us, and we can't do anything. We're just overwhelmed by it. And the Lord will be near to those who are broken like that and crushed, and He will deliver them. So first, admit it. Second, face the truth. You are not in control of your life. If anything of this virus has taught us, everything that we thought we're in control of is gone. There's only one who is in control, and that's God. And that's what he wants us to live by. Trust in him, because he is the only one in control. Third, remember your purpose in life. It's the things of God, enjoying him, ministry, being with your family, advancing the gospel, advancing the kingdom of God, telling his glory among the nations, rather than being preoccupied with stuff. That's not our purpose in life. Our purpose is much larger. And next is reaffirm that your Father cares for you. He promises to meet your needs. If he takes care of the lesser creation, he will take care of you because you are more valuable in his eyes. And then finally, just the practical wisdom that worry and anxiety can't change a thing. You can't add an hour to your life because you can't change it. God is in control, and worrying anxiety changes nothing. It's a waste of energy. And lastly, live for one day at a time. Seek God in his righteousness, enjoy his presence, do what he's called you to do, because we do not know that we'll have tomorrow. Before I pray, I just want to remind you again of what Pastor Bill shared in our opening, that I encourage each of you to take a moment, go to our website, westchurchpbd.org, right on the right-hand corner, and fill out that Connect card, because we want to connect with you. And if you're a first-time visitor, no matter where you're from, we welcome you. Fill it out. We want to respond to you. And if you're here again for a second or third time, we're so glad, and we hope that you will be part of our family. And for all of us, regular attenders, regular worshipers, if you want to sign up for a class or have a prayer request, or you have more questions about what I preached to you this morning, please fill out that card and we will respond to you. We want to hear from all of you, and certainly want to update our database. So if all of us would fill out our emails, our phone numbers, our addresses, so we all have current information, that would be a blessing to you. So now let's close our time in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the promises in your word. And I thank you for Jesus, our master teacher, who has just walked us through how we can overcome our anxiety and our worry. And I pray for those this morning who are listening, who have listened to this message, who are struggling, who are in bondage, who are overcome and feel like they can't breathe, they can't go forward. I pray you'd set them free, and that they go to you, Jesus, the only true Savior, and confess their anxiety upon you, and that you would come, that they would come to know you and walk with you and find the freedom of trusting in you. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control, and we give you our time in Jesus' name. Amen.